All right. Good morning and welcome back to Corinth in Your Car. We are so glad that you have turned this on. Maybe you're using Apple or Spotify or Corinth.cc. Regardless, we're glad to have a conversation today. Adam is here. Josh is here. Let's just start with a simple check-in, guys. How's the week going? Is this a good one? Is this a difficult one? How are we feeling?
I'm feeling like fake spring is something that needs to not be fake.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's a little glimmer of hope with the sunlight.
80 degrees earlier. That's crazy.
Yeah, it's supposed to snow in Southern California.
Really?
Yeah, like anywhere from 2 to 5 feet is like what's the forecast.
Oh, my goodness.
So
that's chaos.
Wild.
Good for them.
Hey, the week started out for me. I had a really bad headache Monday, but by the afternoon, kind of late afternoon, it was better. And our kids are out of school this whole week, which is good. They're needing the break, so that was good.
Yeah, love it. Breaks are fun. Tristan also is on a break.
Yeah,
between clinical rotations, so she has been here home this week. My mom has also been in town this week, so that's been a lot of fun. Mainly because my mom just does the dishes.
Wow.
And it's quite awesome.
Two most important women in your life.
I know. Are with me.
Are with you
I know.
Week.
I'm a blessed man. I'm a blessed man, no doubt. Hey, Adam, we all like to win.
Love it.
That's why we've done this series, How to Win. So here's just maybe a question that'll be fun. What are some of the silliest things that you remember winning? Maybe it was last week, or maybe it was all the way back when you were 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years old. Just what are some of the silliest things that you remember winning?
I remember nothing. Like,
nothing?
Seriously,
nothing?
Nothing.
Okay.
Like,
you know, I got some over here because
I'm
the luckiest person.
He's so lucky
in
the world.
Yeah.
I have never like won a, like, so I think everybody would be okay with this, but like, you know, my mom, like one of the things she does for everybody over 18 in our stockings is she throws a few scratchers in there or something like that. I think she's been doing that for probably, I would say, at least 8 years. I think out of the 8 years, every single time, I think I've won like $5.
Nice.
That's it.
There you go.
Everybody else is like less than a dollar per year average. Yeah. Everybody else is like, oh, I got $20. I got $40 here, you know, or something like that. Not me.
No.
Nope.
Must be like similar to the coal in the stocking or something like that.
Mm-hmm. But I have
a lotto ticket that's worthless.
Vicariously won 2 Super Bowls in the last 4 years.
There we go. Nice. Me too.
Take it. Yeah. You got to count your wins.
Yeah.
That's
wins.
For sure.
I contributed 0.
Yeah. Josh, you have a lot of these types of stories.
I am stupid lucky. So like, I remember growing up, I was real young. I got to travel with, my dad was speaking at a high school conference, and Audio Adrenaline, this is back, it dates me now.
Yes.
They were in concert at Summer in the Sun up in Kentucky. And I got to go to the late night concert with Audio Adrenaline, and they threw out like a dog tag necklace, like a chain kind of necklace. And little, probably 8-year-old Josh, out of all the high schoolers, caught it.
Nice.
I caught that necklace from Audio Adrenaline.
Yeah. Ha ha, high schoolers.
Yeah. You remember one of them, Luke. I was with you. Downtown Monroe, they had some cake thing. And all you had to do, like, this is the ridiculousness of it. You ate a piece of cake to enter the drawing. Like, can you judge the cake? And I think you said, oh, he's going to win that.
Yeah.
And it was $25 of downtown bucks to downtown Monroe. But you know where that
I mean,
went.
Out of
that
the
didn't go to me, right? Like the $25
went
to Sasha.
Yeah, it went
so
to Sasha.
I really won because I gave that.
You gave her the Monroe money. I remember that one. We were sitting there. That was also the first day I had tried boiled peanuts.
Oh, yeah.
So that was fun.
So you won twice then.
Lost.
No. I'm not
Southern
totally,
caviar, man.
I've
come over. I like
boiled peanuts. They're growing on me, but I'm not there yet. The first time, the first day I had them, I was just like, this is kind of weird,
mushy.
I wasn't a big fan. But anyways, I was talking to Sasha about it because we all entered. And, you know,
yeah,
it was the farmer's market, one of the first ones of the season. And so there were a lot of people out there. And, you know, lots of people entering, and we just started talking to each other, and it's like, Josh is going to win this, and it's going to annoy us because he wins stuff like this all of the time. And sure enough, you did.
Yeah.
But
yeah,
like you said, the real win was that you got to bless your wife with some downtown Monroe bucks.
Yeah, man.
Do you know how she used them?
Oh, antiquing, I'm sure.
Antiquing.
One of those 25 antique stores in Monroe. So
yeah. I was talking to her about that on, I guess, Monday.
Uh-huh, yeah.
You know, she likes those plates. Like, there's a specific type of...
Blue willow
pattern plate.
Pattern of plate, yeah.
You know, whatever that she likes. And so anytime I'm out in the antiquing shops and I see them, I'll send him a picture. I was like, I don't know if Josh likes it when I do that, but I know you do.
Yeah.
So
yeah,
cool. I don't know, like, silliest things for me to remember winning. I don't remember anything like that. I remember getting my name drawn to win a Frisbee at like a summer camp, which was pretty sweet. I remember, I don't know, just when I think of silly wins, I think about like how I made such a big deal about, beating my brothers at Mario Kart and at FIFA and at 2K, which didn't happen often because all of them are better at video games than I am. But I would get so angry when I would lose. When I was a kid, we did, you know, church camp, and there were tournaments in the church camp and all that sort of stuff. And I won the carpet ball tournament one year.
Oh, yeah.
So I had this trophy that was about, I don't know, like 6 inches tall with like an 8 ball on it. And it was like really, nice. Really cool. That's probably one of the silliest wins. But then here's the other question too, kind of the other side of the coin. You got the silly things that you remember winning. What about one of the most important wins you ever had? One of the most important wins.
I think two would be getting to baptize my kids. Mm-hmm. That was just huge.
Yeah, I mean, in the life, like wins in life, outside of the sports world or the silliness things. I do remember that because to piggyback on the baptism conversation with Naya, she had talked about it, and it was a while before, you know, she originally brought it up and then kind of when it happened. And I just remember there was a turning point in kind of her understanding and just the brokenness. And she said a certain phrase that just I'll never forget. I'll never forget. It was... She and Dominic were with me at a cross country meet, and she said this in the back seat. I was like, "All right, now I know." And it was just a joy. That was last year, 2022. So definitely big win and marriage.
Yeah,
I feel like I married up big time. So
yeah, you did. So did I. So did Adam.
Yep,
we all did.
Every smart man did.
Yep, and behind every man,
successful man is a woman rolling her eyes.
Yep. Which I know my wife does often. In love and in grace.
It's a response, though.
It's, yeah.
And it although women listeners just rolled their eyes as they were driving or walking.
Yeah. That's exactly right.
No.
Oh, man. Cool. So love it with the win story. Before we get into the sermon, I do want to ask this. Adam, you had mentioned a couple of hefty debates about competition. Uh-huh. You've mentioned in your sermon yesterday Michael Jordan versus LeBron, Tom Brady versus Patrick Mahomes, and good old Tiger Woods versus Jack Nicklaus. And so let's settle this right now, the three of them.
We're just going to settle it for all time.
Okay. No, we're going to suggest what we think. Our opinions matter so much in this world because we're all experts in sports.
Yeah.
So MJ or LeBron, who's the GOAT? And this conversation changes since the last time we had it at the very beginning of the start of the podcast because
it doesn't.
Now LeBron has the all-time scoring record.
It doesn't matter. It's still MJ.
Still MJ?
It's still Michael for me.
Okay.
Yeah, now you can make arguments for the sustained greatness and all those other things, but just in terms of who was the greatest of all time, it's still Michael.
I agree. Not only for what he did on the court, but the way that the culture of the game changed around him.
Yes.
Was more significant than the way that the culture of the game changed around LeBron.
Exactly.
Well, so. and to just the culture of not just, I guess, the worldwide fame of basketball.
Sure. Right.
Because you travel to another culture, and maybe not so much anymore, but back in the day, people would know Michael Jordan. You're in some like foreign country and they know Jordan.
Go Bulls. Yeah. Absolutely.
And I think it's fair to say that LeBron has had a better career.
Sure.
You know, I mean, he's in year 20 doing
from titles.
The total accumulation of stuff. I mean, in 20 years of doing what he's still, I mean, he's 38 years old and still averaging, you know, 30 a game kind of thing. So, did I say 38? I did say 38, not 28. Anyway,
he's 38. He's 38. He's older than I am. Yeah.
And so, you know, I think but Michael was just a force. Mm-hmm. So
this was a little bit of a, a pet peeve of mine, I guess. I don't know if it's a pet peeve, if it's only happened once and it annoyed me. But whenever LeBron did, like a month ago or a few weeks ago, whenever he scored and passed the all-time mm-hmm. scoring record, all that sort of stuff, I thought it was so disrespectful to the game of basketball that they just like stopped the game to do the whole celebration.
That's what they always do, man.
Man, they just need to wait till after the game.
Nah.
Like, it's a big deal. Give the man a ceremony buddy, or something like that. But wait till
Drew Brees, the same thing happened when he did that several years back, and his kids were on the field with him and all that stuff.
Well, that was the year where it was like Brees and Brady were going back and forth, and so it's like they had to stop
ceremony
every game.
Yeah. I love it. All right, so the next one, Brady versus Mahomes.
So right now it's still Brady.
I agree.
But I think that Mahomes has a shot.
I agree.
Yeah, I mean, that's exactly what I'd say. If Mahomes continues his trajectory, because you can't predict. Obviously, you don't wish any sort of injury. That would be horrible.
Sure.
Right.
But something crazy happens. But, I mean, how old is Mahomes? 27?
Yeah.
He already has two Super Bowls.
Yeah, he hasn't even hit his prime yet.
Yep.
So you could easily win a lot more.
Yeah. Do you think that Patrick Mahomes – so Tom Brady's won 7 Super Bowls.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think that Patrick Mahomes has to win 7 or more?
I'll ask this question. Did Michael Jordan win more titles than Bill Russell?
No, he did not.
Okay. And is he the greatest of all time?
He is.
Okay.
Yeah. No, I agree. I'm just putting it out there.
Yeah. Rest my case.
What do you think, Josh? Does he have to win 7 or more to be to surpass Tom Brady as the GOAT? Or with other accolades, can he get away with 4 or 5?
Needs 4.
Yeah, I don't think he gets there with 2 or 3. But it has to be close.
Okay. I think it needs to be 4 at least.
Yeah.
I agree.
Yeah.
Okay, boom. Tiger Woods, Jack Nicklaus.
I think it's Tiger, but I mean, that's just cuz we're young and we did not see Jack do his thing.
No, we never did.
I don't really have any dogs in the fight here. Like I don't know much about golf at all.
Well, you know the names, right? These are household names.
Yeah, but I never saw Jack play. Saw Tiger play. I think he's done a lot, kind of like Jordan.
Yeah, I agree.
Where he did, kind of like Jordan did for basketball, Tiger did for golf and just sports in general, everybody knows him. He has his own brand and stuff now, too.
He is his own brand.
The red golf polo is
the iconic.
Signature iconic type of thing. Yeah, I think it would be Tiger for that reason. Of course, character, maybe Jack, I don't know. Who's counting that? Let's get into the sermon. Adam.
Yeah.
Give us a quick recap. This is the last part of How to Win. So week number 4, and we're talking about ourselves, just how to win within.
Mm-hmm.
Give us a recap of what you talked about yesterday.
Yeah, I think the big idea of this is just it comes down to where are we finding our approval? Where are we finding, affirmation and confirmation? Just to that question that every single person is always just has deep down in their soul, doesn't matter if you're male, female, young, old, anything. It's just, do I have what it takes? And where, and how do I get that affirmation and that confirmation and finding that it's not from external, accomplishments, successes, or anything like that, but it's an internal thing. And that really, the bottom line being is that the only way we win within is whenever we're winning with him. And that we are finding our identity secure in who Jesus says that we are. And so we talked about people pleasing, how to try to begin to work through that and all kinds of things. So hopefully it was just a great reminder that we are, we have approval, not because of who we are, but because of who God is and what he says. So that's where we went.
I love it. Josh, as you're kind of thinking through, what Adam said, what strikes you as particularly helpful or encouraging or challenging or insightful?
I think the sports examples always connect with me. And so talking about Brady and Agassi, both Brady in football after, 3 Super Bowls at that point?
Yeah.
MVP and all sorts of stuff. And just it's a fairly, if you're in that world, the sports world, it's a famous example, but it's a really good example of just somebody at the very top. And you could probably give several examples of people doing this where they're just like, there's something more because this isn't it. I'm at the very top and I still don't feel, the accomplishment that I thought I was going to get.
Yeah, it's a lack of fulfillment. Just there's got to be more.
Yeah, and so I thought it was interesting. Brady, the example for him was it was the actual accomplishment of the game, and Agassi, it was trying to please a person. Mm-hmm. So there was slightly different examples there. But sports can just teach us so much. And so I liked those examples because we got, you know, we got all kinds of dads in our church coaching their boys to play baseball or football or any number of other sports. And I think one of the best things you can do as a coach is, I mean, teach them to excel at the game, but also teach them to grow in character and through losses, and teach them that the game isn't everything. You know,
right.
It's really important, and do it well, and do it like to please God, just like you do everything.
Yeah.
But sports are such a battleground for identity. And it's a great opportunity really for our dads and moms who are coaching to do that well.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's really good stuff. I think interesting. You talk about Tom Brady, looking for achievements and acceptance and trying to find approval by dominating the game.
Mm-hmm.
You talk about Agassi, who is looking for approval and acceptance by grabbing achievements and getting it from his father.
Right.
But both of those poor sources for our approval.
Yes.
And so that's really where the conversation that we had just yesterday, Adam, and what you shared, I just thought was really helpful to me, just to kind of spell out all of the places that we seek approval that are actually harmful to us and unhealthy to us. It's a little bit natural to go there because sometimes they're in relational contexts, and sometimes we get caught up in, I don't know, maybe this is too strong of a word, but sometimes we get caught up in the idolatry of something, and we try to make someone or something God.
Mm-hmm.
And so we seek approval from that as our highest something.
Mm-hmm.
But all of that will fall short because those things and those people are not God. And so we'll end up chasing and chasing and chasing and chasing, but never feeling like we're caught up or fulfilled or satisfied. So I thought that was just a really helpful conversation, part of the conversation yesterday for me. Great reminders.
Yeah.
Adam, you talked about our search for approval, admiration, and acceptance is driven by the desire to win. How so? And what might be a little bit dangerous about that?
Yeah, I think that you actually just hit the nail on the head. It's that we end up going to something or someone's who can never provide what we're really looking for. You know, whenever we're doing premarital counseling with couples, you know, one of the things we talk about is like, you know, if you're looking to your future spouse to give you your sense of fulfillment, to give you your sense of worth, and to make you feel like you're a complete person, we just tell them straight up, well, then you will be disappointed.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because that is not something that they can do for you. Because, spoiler alert, every single person, you know, around us is fallen, sinful, searching for their own approval, you know, and affirmation. And so they will, you are putting expectations on them that they will never be able to be able to provide. And so it has to come from, and really, I guess I'm just thinking about this out loud. We say it comes from within. It's really not from within. It's from above. You know, it's really where this battle is won.
Yeah.
And realizing that it's not something that I can do on my own, that it is something that is given to me through the approval that I receive from Jesus Christ. And so I think that's why it's just such an important battle. You know, we talked about how, you know, you could win at everything, but if you don't win this one fight, then you've actually lost.
Yeah. Yeah. Josh, what do you think, man?
You know, sometimes sometimes you're thinking, like, if you win, somebody else loses. I think so. There's a danger in that, where whether it's in the home or work, if your desire to always have approval or admiration or acceptance, sometimes that can come at a cost of attitudes or actions that actually make other people lose. And so I think that's a danger in that too, where we're so strongly looking to win and to be approved or accepted or admired, that we end up doing things, saying things that end up making other people feel like losers.
You know,
the way we talk to them, because we want, I don't know, I'm just trying to flesh this out just in real time right here. Like, we want admiration from someone else. So we speak about someone else in like a degrading way to make ourselves look smarter, and mm-hmm. that other person has lost.
Right.
Because we are so insecure, we want to win the approval of somebody, and we just tore someone else down.
Yeah. Yep.
Second place is the first loser, baby.
Yeah. So it took me a long time to get there, but that's kind of what I'm thinking, is sometimes we just make everyone else around us losers.
Right. Mm-hmm. And that's dangerous.
Oh, yeah.
Not only to them, but also to yourself, because mm-hmm. you really aren't winning when you do that.
No.
Right. It's not a zero-sum game.
Right.
You know, I remember, this is a nerd example, but I remember years and years and years ago, whenever Apple computer was about to fail. Okay. So they had fired Steve Jobs as their CEO, done a whole bunch of other kind of weird things. And so they brought Steve Jobs back mm-hmm. as CEO. I can't remember what year this was, but... So in one of his first press conferences there, he actually, we would say Skyped in, Zoomed in, but it was some sort of different technology back then.
Yeah.
Bill Gates of Microsoft announcing a partnership with Microsoft so that Microsoft would port their applications to the Mac and that the Mac could use Word, Office, you know, those kind of things.
Okay.
And the people in the crowd just started booing.
Uh-huh.
Like, they lost their ever-loving minds because they're like, oh, how can you bring this guy in? He's terrible and da-da-da-da. And Steve Jobs said this in that press conference, and I don't know if he said this off the cuff or whatever, but he said, y'all have to – well, he didn't say y'all, but so
yeah. – Georgia.
Yeah. Georgia Steve Jobs would have said y'all. He's like, you have to quit thinking that for Apple to win, Microsoft has to lose.
Uh-huh.
And he's like, we can both win in this. And that's what you're talking about, Josh, is like sometimes we go at this attitude of, for me to win, I've got to make sure you lose. And really, you know, you think about how this whole series fits together. That specific thought is completely contradictory to what we talked about last week with winning with others. And, you know, loving your neighbor as yourself, you cannot love your neighbor as yourself if you're like, I'm going to defeat them.
Right.
And so I'm going to win at all costs. And so, Josh, I think that's a brilliant insight.
Yeah, and I don't think it's a conscious thought, like, I'm going to make someone a loser. I think it's just driven so much of the time by, I need the approval.
Yeah.
And I've noticed that in my life. I mean, if we're all honest, like, especially growing up and stuff, you mm-hmm. figure out, you're making fun of somebody else, not because you actually want to make fun of them, but because you want people to laugh at you.
Yep.
Yeah.
You don't have
the,
you know, admiration that you want or need.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You're trying to get your respect from the wrong place.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's, I tell middle school boys that all the time whenever they start just joking with each other and making fun of each other and trying to one up each other. It's like, oh man, I'm sorry you're so insecure. And they're like, what? And, you know, it's
when I used to tell people too, in the teen room, when boys and girls were chasing each other, I just say, no flirting allowed. Like, we're just running after each other. I'm like, no flirting allowed.
That's flirting.
Actually, that is the definition of flirting, is running after each other.
Yeah. It's so funny. Yeah.
Cool. Okay, so here's an interesting question, and in no way am I suggesting, Adam, that you chose the wrong text for your sermon, but I think it's interesting that in both of your sermons on how to win, we ended up at creation. For this week, we didn't end up in the creation narrative as far as the sermon text goes, but just a fun question to kind of explore here. Could we have? And if so, how could we have been there?
I'm sure we probably could have shoehorned it. I would say if you were to say to me, you have to preach this text from the creation narrative.
Sure.
I think I would still probably go to Genesis 3 and you know, you think about the temptation and that, you know, it says that Eve saw that the fruit was, what does it say? Desirable for food, pleasing to the eye, desirable for food, and something about the gift of knowledge or something like that.
Sure.
And that all comes from even imperfection and insecurity that who God has made me to be is enough. I need more.
Sure.
That would be probably
the way that you would go.
I would go.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Well, you know, we're going to talk about it in a minute. But what I thought of is the disease to please. That's going to come up here in a little bit.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And often when we think of people pleasing, we think of pleasing other people.
Right.
But where my mind went when you asked this question, Luke, could we have ended up in the early chapters of Genesis? I think so, because Eve and Adam were still looking to people please. The people were just themselves.
Yeah, right. You know?
And so it wasn't necessarily outward people pleasing, but it is still very much of a, there weren't any mirrors invented yet, but they were looking in the mirror.
Yeah.
And saying, yeah, I think this would be good.
It's a good insight.
Let's please this person in the mirror. So
yeah, fun question to ask. And one thing important for, you know, preachers to keep in mind, I'll use the word Adam threw in, is like, we probably could have shoehorned it in, but anytime we use phrases like probably could have shoehorned it in, then that means maybe that's not the text that we need to be using.
Have you ever used a real shoehorn to put on your shoes?
I have not ever used a shoehorn.
You have?
Yeah.
Do you have one?
I have, yes. But I don't use it very often. I just generally just stick my foot in there and cram it in.
Yeah, I don't own one, and I don't know if I can remember ever using one.
So I think I'm remembering whenever I was doing the whole wedding outfit searches and stuff like that at Men's Warehouse, like, I ended up buying a pair of shoes for the wedding there.
Mm-hmm.
And, like, it's so weird when, like, they put them on you.
Uh-huh.
It's like, I can put my own shoes on. But no, they do it. And they used a shoehorn. Yeah. But they used it. I didn't use it. Yeah. You know, I don't know. I did use when I was a kid, I used to wear cowboy boots a lot. And so I used to use that little, you know, cowboy device that looks like a U shape or a V that helps you get them off. But the catch was, you know, I was like a size 7 in kids, and the only one we had was like one for my dad's boots.
Right.
So it was like not even necessary, but I just wanted to be like my dad and take my boots off with the thing. But anyways, let's see where we're at. What you tried to accomplish yesterday, Adam, and I think you did, was to talk about finding where we can find approval that leads to winning within. You started with where not to find approval, which Josh and I mentioned a little bit when we were talking about what was insightful for us. But we went to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, which says, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." So how is the fear of man a snare? How does it play out like that? And what's dangerous about seeking approval from man?
Yeah, I think that fear of man, I think we would just define it as it's seeking approval. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's not that you're afraid of people, but it's really, if you get down to it biblically, it's the idea that you're in awe of what other people think about you. And so whenever we hold something in awe, whenever we hold something in reverence, you know, it's something that's so incredible that it, you know, kind of like fills our senses. It's like this desperate need. You know, oh my goodness, I need this. And so what the proverb writer there, and I can't remember if that's Solomon or if it's Asaph or somebody else at that point, it's just saying, you know, that is a trap. It's a snare, you know. And so I always think of, you know, like a trap, like watching Bugs Bunny cartoons and those things, you know, the big bear traps and those things that are just out there. And, you know, somebody walks by it and they step on it and it clamps down on their foot. And that is the picture there. It's a hunter's trap. And so that's what the writer is saying, is like, hey, this is dangerous. And it's dangerous because it's fleeting. And I think that we can see that in everyday life, that people who were praised, you know, 2 years ago are now condemned and canceled because of something they said 15 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we're going to live and die based off of what people think, then we will die because
you won't ever live. You won't find life.
You won't find life in that because you can't win. You know, if you're just like trying to stay up with like what's popular, what people accept and what's right, you know, that stuff changes so quickly and it's not real. It's saccharine. It's cotton candy. It's all those kind of things.
Yeah. Josh, any thoughts on that particular stuff that Adam is sharing there?
Yeah, I love how he brought out that fear in the Old Testament is not like, boo, I'm scared. But it's like...
Sorry, do that again.
Boo, I'm scared. it's not that kind of fear where you're surprised or just scared, but it really is this reverent awe. And I love what Psalm 130 says, that the writer says, "But with you, God, there is forgiveness, therefore you're feared," which means like we reverently serve you. And so it's this reminder that God really has what we need. It's the forgiveness of our brokenness and our sin. It's the gospel that we're sinful, but we're saved through what God has provided. And when we see that, then yeah, we fear God. But so often what we're looking to save us, our salvation, is approval of people. And so that's why we fear them. We are in awe of people because we think that their approval is giving us salvation. So
yeah,
I love Psalm 130.
Yeah, and whenever you say salvation, you're meaning like a functional savior.
Yeah.
This is what gives me meaning. This is what gives me value. This is what, you know, makes me get up out of bed in the morning. And it's just, it's fickle. Mm-hmm. It changes like the every other day.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I love that. And so coming out of this, you mentioned yesterday, Adam, that sometimes a hindrance to us, I guess, would be the disease to please that Dr. Harriet Breaker mm-hmm. Kind of was talking about. And I thought that this was so helpful, just as some identifiers and some discovery questions for us and for our people. And so this idea, you struggle from the disease to please whenever you're obsessing over what other people think, whenever you're overly sensitive to criticism, and whenever you're having a hard time saying no. So mm-hmm. what might these look like? And we can start just with one, go to two, go to three. And what might be some examples of these? So we're obsessing over what others think. What does that look like?
Yeah, I think there's this unhealthy obsession with just like, man, you know, I said that, and now for the next 3 days, you know, or the next 6 hours, I'm just like, oh my gosh, did they take that the wrong way? You know, did they do this? What did they think about that? Did they think I was funny, or did they think I was a moron? You know, that kind of sounded dumb now that I think about it. Did I mispronounce that word? And are they, mm-hmm. you know, did I, you know, and it's just always thinking about that and just really, really, really just overly concerned. Everybody's going to be concerned to some level of what people think of them.
Sure.
I would say, this would might be a little too strong, but that you like have to be like a, you know, borderline, narcissist, you know, to just be at a place where it's like, I just don't care what people think about me. Blah, 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 right. You know.
There's a healthy level of it somewhere.
Yeah, there's a healthy level of it there, but it's like this obsession level to where it's just like, oh my gosh. And so, you know, every time you put on a new outfit, every time you go, you know, out to eat, you know, every time, you know, you're going to make a purchase, you're always thinking, well, what will people think? Are they going to think I'm spending too much money, not enough money, you know, all those things. So,
yeah,
I think that's it. That's it. It's just an unhealthy obsession with what people think about us.
Okay, cool. So, Josh, let me ask you the question after Adam's explanation. And it's just like in regards to this conversation about our acceptance and approval needing to shift from others to God. What is dangerous about this unhealthy obsession over what others think about us?
I mean, kind of like we've been just saying, like if we're looking for that to bring us the functional salvation,
yeah.
People, I think Adam said earlier, are fickle. And so often you can so easily misinterpret what people are thinking because they got all their own stuff going on. And so they might have reacted or mm-hmm. I thought this example was funny. Adam, you said they're slow to respond to the text. The bubbles are going and then they disappear. You're like, Oh no.
Yeah.
And this has happened to me before where it just happened the other day. Somebody had gave me a very encouraging text and I was in the process of texting them back to thank them. And then a child came up and started talking to me. So I put my phone away and it was like hours, maybe a couple of days later. I can't even remember. It was I never texted them back, you know? And so my point is you never know what's on the other side. And so you're filling in these blanks in your head about what they are thinking or doing and you don't actually know the story.
Sure.
So I think that's a danger too.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because so often I can't remember who this was, Josh, but I remember, I think you and I were at something or we listened to something, the same thing, about just the bad first draft.
Uh-huh, yep.
And I can't remember all of it, but basically what we tend to do is that we tend to write a version of a story about what people think about us.
Yep.
And it's almost always just a really bad first draft.
Yeah.
And so you just need to throw it away.
Yeah. I think it was Brené Brown. I could be wrong on that, but she's written a lot. And whoever it was, the example she used was her husband came home one day, and they both were professionals. They both were working. It wasn't like she was just home all day or something, but he came home and was hungry, and he went to the fridge and looked in there, and then he slammed the door shut, and he said, "We don't even have any lunch meat in this house," because he wanted to make a sandwich. And she was like, "Oh, no, I'm a horrible wife. I don't have what he needs." And they talked about it later, and she was like apologizing to him, going, "I am so sorry. I'm so bad." Mm-hmm. And she's writing this horrible first draft, and he's like, "What are you talking about?
Mm-hmm.
You're amazing. I was just hungry and I wanted a sandwich."
Right.
So, we fill in these blanks all the time.
Well, and I think the other danger of this as well is not only are we writing bad drafts and those things, but I think that, so there's something about us that we're already spiritual amnesiaks. Is that how you say that?
Yeah, we're forgetful.
We're very forgetful spiritually. And so we're already people who are prone to forget what God says about us and who we are and how he views us. And so whenever we start using other people's opinions, it just like makes our spiritual amnesia even worse, you know, because it's like then we start to think, oh, man, if people think that about me, then God must think that about me as well. Mm-hmm. And so it's just an unhealthy obsession.
Yeah. Cool. Let's move on to the second sign that maybe you are experiencing the disease to please. It is that you are overly sensitive to criticism. So I think that kind of is a next step to, you know, what other people think, because obviously if criticism is coming, it's coming from the thoughts of others. And so there's some defensiveness that might happen here, but let's talk about what that one might look like. And then some of the,
Dangers. Man, this one's like just way too close to home, but I mean, it's just like, you know, just all it takes is one negative comment. You know, you can end up with, you know, 37 people saying, "Man, that was fantastic." And then one person's like, "That was boring," or "I hated that.
I would have done it this way.
I would have done it this way." And it's just like, that's where your brain goes and you just spin out. Or, you know, it's funny. Sometimes people will Oreo you, you know, where they will.
Really, really good.
This is
here's something, but it was really, really good.
Yeah. And it's like, you can't even, I mean, I don't know. I know for me, I can't even focus on the two positives that are that are surrounding that.
It's hard whenever I learned that technique, because I use that technique.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Like, and because it's a healthy way to lovingly critique people who need to be called up. But like now that I know it and people try to use it with me, I'm like, oh, come on.
I have actually called people out on that before whenever like, they've done that. I was like, wait a second. You just Oreo'd me. I know what you're doing.
Next time, bring actual Oreos.
Yeah, start throwing them at them.
Yeah.
But I think this one's just, I think this one is so apparent for us. It's just like, we all understand that. And it's hard because we know that feedback is the breakfast of champions.
Yep.
We know that. But a lot of us would prefer to skip breakfast. And so we just don't always handle that. And obviously too, there's always a way that, you know, the feedback could be delivered in a way that's better, and there's always a better way to hear it and all those things. But I think it's just I think she's right. This is a huge sign that we're just, you know, just we're people pleasing.
Yeah. Josh, what are your thoughts on maybe some of the dangers that this would lead to?
Well, I mean, one thing that just jumps in immediately is just the word comment makes me think of social media right away. And that's where so many people live their lives a lot of the day. So whether it's Facebook or Instagram or any of the others, it's easy, like Adam said, to really get focused on one negative comment or one negative post. When how well does that person maybe even know you anyway? They might not even know you. And I think when it comes to criticism, like, we got to listen to it, especially if there is maybe a theme going on. Like, we need to recognize that, oh, we heard the same thing from four different people said slightly different. So there's some things we need to maybe work on.
Yeah.
But if it's this one person that doesn't really even have your best interest in mind, we got to learn to let that go. And
yeah.
not even pay attention to it. Yeah. So what's the heart of the person behind that comment?
Mm-hmm.
Or the relationship with you. So.
Yeah, I think that's good. Let's hit this last one, and then we'll put a bow on this part of the conversation and move on. The third sign that we might be experiencing the disease to please is that we have a hard time saying no.
Mm-hmm.
And so, Adam, what might this one look like as we're going about our day-to-day life?
Yeah, I think we've all been in situations to where somebody invites you to something, or they ask you to purchase something, or they... You know, whatever it is, there's an offer on the table, and you know you don't have time for it, or you know you don't have the money to do it, or, you know, you just don't want to do it. And it's like, and yet we still say yes.
Yes, right.
Because it's just like, I don't want to be seen as that person. So it's, we end up doing things that we would never want to do, or we'd buy things we never want to buy. Just because we feel like there's a conflict that could be had, and so we're just avoiding.
If I do say no, they're going to take it this way,
mm-hmm.
and then you end up in the other two. Yeah. We don't want to be criticized by them for saying no.
They're going
to
hate me forever.
We want to make sure that they're thinking highly of us rather than poorly of us. So, Josh, what are your thoughts on this one? What might be dangerous about this?
I think we've hit a theme on all of these where there's a balance, because sometimes if people are a certain priority, of course you're going to say yes and come in. But I think where it comes down to is we have so much of the time not been intentional or planning with our time or our money. And so we are, we're not able to react to something in a way where we say, oh man, I've already committed to Friday night with my family. So I can't do that. You know,
right.
Thank you for inviting me. And so we haven't like plugged something in on our calendar. And that's kind of a hack that I heard years ago too. It's like put something on your calendar that just says hanging out with my family, and you're not actually doing anything. You're just staying home, but it's on your calendar, and people will respect that. And so you're like, I already have something on my calendar. Thank you so much for the invite. Or even with, you know, somebody asking you to buy stuff. If you're already intentionally telling your money where to go and investing it, you can phrase it in a different way, but you've already kind of had the answers in place. It's just a lack of planning sometimes on our part, I think. So,
My first thought when I saw some of these, Adam, these signs of disease to please, my mind went all the way back to whenever we first started the podcast with the series Lead Like Jesus,
mm-hmm.
because this is some of the conversation we had about what it looks like to be an unhealthy leader.
Right.
Right. And so for all of our leaders in the cars listening to us right now, and if you're listening, you're a leader because you have influence. There you go. Throw it all the way back. You remember now.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Like, so some of this is at play in your leadership with others too. Is you want to make sure that you are leading in such a way that you're not seeking to find approval and acceptance from those that you are leading or from those that you are leading with, but rather from Jesus himself, right? The model leader, and so all that sort of stuff.
And you,
as well.
You look at Jesus, and did he obsess over what other people thought? No. Was he overly sensitive to criticism? Absolutely not.
No.
And did he have a hard time saying no? Like, no, he didn't. Like, even to his disciples and stuff, people that loved him most, because, and I remember this was the conversation in the Lead Like Jesus series. He was so confident in his job description and like what he was created to do, who he was, his identity, that he was so grounded. He didn't obsess what other people thought or criticized, or he could say no easily. So,
I love it.
Jesus.
Yeah, I love it. I think one of the things we just kind of have to be honest with before we move into the application to talk about overcoming this is that these descriptions at one point or another, whether it be now, then, or later, has described all of us.
Oh, yeah.
Like, you know, like I'm looking at these and I'm thinking, oh, yep, that was me yesterday.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, that was me a year ago on a regular basis, you know, all that sort of stuff. So we've all kind of been there. We all might get there again because it's so tempting to seek approval from others. So we need to talk just application and try to get practical about how we overcome this disease to please, which really what we're asking is how do we overcome the desire to receive our approval and acceptance from other people and shift it to God. And so you gave 2 points yesterday just on how to overcome the disease to please. It's focus on pleasing God over pleasing people,
mm-hmm.
and then live from the approval of God rather than for the approval of people. So I want to talk about those. How can we make that shift, and maybe some practical suggestions to go with. So focus on pleasing God over pleasing people. What are some ways we can make that shift?
Well, I think one of the simple things, and you know, I had people do it during the message, is just getting to the place to where we're saying to ourselves, I can't please everybody. I can please God. You know, and it's like, I can say that out loud slowly 37 times a day. You know, it's like, I will end up disappointing people.
Yeah.
You know, and that is a reality. I don't want to do it on purpose. I don't want to do it intentionally or any of those kind of things. I can't please everybody. It's just a fact of the matter. But I can live to please God. And so, you know, it's the old phrase, you know, living for that audience of one, and just remembering that he is the one that we ultimately have to give an account to. And so let everything flow from that. And so that's why I love Paul's words there. He's like, obviously, I'm not trying to be a people pleaser. you know,
right.
I almost want to hear him say too, it's just like, because if I were, I would be failing, you know, because.
Sure. Right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I can't do it.
Yeah.
And so I think it's just coming to grips with that reality. And, you know, we say it all the time, you got to talk to yourself. And so we talk to ourselves. I can't please everybody. I can please God.
Yeah.
And so I'm going to focus on that.
Yeah. I think one of the things that is interesting about what he says here in Galatians 1, 10, is that last part. If pleasing people were my goal, I wouldn't be Christ's servant,
mm-hmm.
right? So like there's this truth that's a little bit hard for us to hear that says sometimes whenever we do seek approval from other people, that distracts us from actually serving Christ. We're no longer serving Christ. We're serving them.
Yeah.
You know, and not that we shouldn't be serving others. We need to be serving others, but it's almost like a worship type of service, right? So I'm placing value on something that they... Yeah. hold that they're not able to give me. And so,
well, and if you go back to last week, we said that, you know, until you get the first commandment right,
you can't get
the second commandment.
The second one. Yep.
And so it's the same thing. Until you are saying, I'm going to serve God with everything and that's who I'm going to seek to please, then that's what gets things in order to where you're actually able to be Christ's servant and help other people.
Yeah. Okay. Well, Adam and I were just talking. Josh cracked open a book.
Yeah.
So I am really excited about this one. Josh, the kind of the question, and you'll give us a little insight here. Just this whole idea of focusing on pleasing God over pleasing people. Talk about how we can make that shift and enlighten us.
Well, I thought it was just the timing was really cool because you sent out this question and then just today, February 23rd, it was My Utmost for His Highest. This is Oswald Chambers, a book that we reference a lot here.
Oswald!
Yeah.
Cobblepot?
Yes.
Chambers.
No, he talked about Jesus and then Paul getting his cue from Jesus, being motivated in their service of other people, being motivated by really... it's serving God who they're serving. It's not the people. And so I'll just read a short excerpt here. He says, the chief motivation behind Paul's service was not love for others, but love for his Lord. If our devotion is to the cause of humanity, we will be quickly defeated and brokenhearted, since we will often be confronted with a great deal of ingratitude from other people. Sorry. If we are motivated by our love for God, no amount of ingratitude will be able to hinder us from serving another. So I just thought that was a great reminder
mm-hmm.
that when our motivation is not to get respect from our kids or our wife or our husband or our boss or whoever it is, it's like, no, it's the Lord. It's the Lord we're serving. And so then we can walk away feeling respected because we did what God asked us to do, whether
sure.
or not a human being, you know, recognized it.
Yeah.
And I thought it was funny, too. You and I were talking before. Uh-huh. This is the updated version. The original version of My Utmost, which I actually had at home when I read that one this morning, talked about how sometimes people are less grateful than your dog. Like, yeah. You know, you may have more ingratitude than a dog. And it's like, I thought about my dog. He's pretty happy, you know.
True fact.
Whenever I feed him, you know.
Right.
All that stuff. Yeah. So it's just a funny illustration.
Yeah, so. Love it. I think that's super good. So we need to focus on pleasing God over pleasing people. Really, and kind of my thought goes into where your true worship is going is where your approval will be received, right? So if you value the opinion of others over the opinion of God, then you have made others an idol over God.
Yeah.
And you have worshiped them and honored them and glorified them more than they should be. And so then the approval that you're seeking comes from that. And of course, it's going to leave you disappointed.
Yeah.
But whenever you have God in the right place as the highest priority, the Almighty God, creator of the universe, worthy of all of your worship and attention, and then you realize approval comes from him, there's a lot of freedom to come in that, because God is gracious, other people are not.
Yeah, it's a corollary to where your treasure is, there your heart will be.
Mm-hmm. Okay, sure, yeah.
You know, it's the same idea of where is your focus, what is most important to you, that's where your heart's going to flow as well. Yeah. That's great.
Yeah, and it comes down to one other thing I wrote down here, just how can we live, how can we do this, is just those daily rhythms. We use that word so much. But just when we are in the right rhythm, the things that we need to be reminded of are in front of us every day. We've said certain prayers. We've made certain declarations. We've had our head in a book or the Bible. And so the things are just, they're in front of us. And we have just read them or just been reminded or just prayed them. I just had a conversation with someone last night. And we started talking, we started teaching this, you know, class about the Holy Spirit. And he came up afterwards and he said, you know, I have noticed the past couple of years, I've been a lot better with rhythms and getting in this. And he's holding up his Bible, getting in this. And he says, I notice a difference. And he put a number to it. I thought it was great. He said, if I haven't read my Bible in 48 hours, I am so much shorter with people. Mm-hmm. I am ungrateful. And I thought it was a phenomenal insight that he said 48 hours.
Yeah.
Like it needs to be
good more than a day without it.
Correct. Yeah. Like if you miss a day, don't miss two.
Right.
Right. You know? Yeah. That's so key.
I think that's another reason why corporate worship is so important.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Corporate worship is a part of that weekly rhythm to where we're reminded through the songs we sing, through the offerings we bring, through the communion we take, through the people we're surrounded by, that I'm not ultimate. God is ultimate. His kingdom is ultimate.
Yeah.
And that brings things into perspective, which is why I think it's just such a danger. You know, whenever we give up on that habit of just regularly gathering together,
yeah,
and just being in the presence of one another and in the presence of God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think I think as I'm thinking through this conversation, right, and I'm so glad that the next point that we're going to talk about gets at this, because I think it's within all of us whenever we are trying to seek approval to base it upon our performance. Mm-hmm. And so that's what we do with people for sure, but because it's just within us and it's in our nature, sometimes even if we do get the I want to please God, even if we do get that part right, sometimes we go about it the wrong way, right? So because I've shifted from wanting to please people to wanting to please God, but the methodology in which I try to achieve that hasn't changed. And so we base it on performance all the time, right? Mm-hmm. So I'm going to do these things and say these things and live the right way so that God will accept me. And there's a little bit of a danger within that as well, because that turns the grace of God into it's religion over relationship. I must do in order to receive the approval that God is giving. And so this point here that you've made here is live from the approval of God, not for the approval of God. It's from the approval of God instead of for the approval of people. And I just thought that's so key, because it highlights God's grace,
mm-hmm.
And talks about our identity as he already sees us. And we just have to be recipients of that and remind ourselves of that over and over and over again. So let's talk about this last point, live from the approval of God rather than for the approval of people. How can we make that shift? And what are some practical suggestions here?
Yeah, I think it is, once again, we come back to this idea of we've got to be preaching to ourselves daily and reminding ourselves, I was a sinner saved by grace. And I think that there has just got to be some blessed assurance, you know, that we have been saved by God. And I think that the reason we slip from it is because we aren't confident in the grace of God.
Sure.
We don't really, and this will sound harsh, okay? And I don't mean it to sound harsh, but we don't really believe what the Bible says.
Yeah.
And, or we're just unaware of what the Bible says, but we don't really believe that his grace is sufficient, that, you know, his blood is enough. We are the person who is just acting like, oh my goodness, you know, there's a good chance this account's going to come due. I better make sure that, you know, I'm lining everything up just in case. And whenever we have the solid assurance that no, it is by grace that I've been saved. I did not earn this. I don't deserve this. He did this for me. The blood of Jesus is sufficient. That's where, whenever we've got that and we're reminding ourselves of that on a daily basis, that's how we get to this place to where it's like, okay, I am approved by God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so now I can live out from that approval.
Yeah, it's not our achievements that bring us into relationship with God.
Yeah.
It's the achievement of Christ. It's not our accomplishments. It's Christ's accomplishments. It's not our performance. It's Christ's performance. That actually enables us to experience relationship.
Yeah, and since it wasn't our achievements that earned us approval with God, it will not be our achievements that continue our relationship with God.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Josh, what are your thoughts?
I was thinking back to Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:15. He says, here's a trustworthy saying. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. And I've always been struck by this balance that Paul had, where he said, I am currently in the present state of being the worst sinner still. Like, I am still the worst, always. Like, but it wasn't about him. It was about, this is what Jesus did.
Right.
He said, me, the worst of sinners, like, he called me to a great task, even in that verse 15 and 16 right there. At the same time, it's the gospel, preaching to yourself every day.
Yeah.
I am the worst sinner, but it's not about me. Christ has saved me, and he saved me to go do something. And he believes in me, and he's called me, and I'm his. So I think that balance every day is just key.
I love it. Adam, hit us with the bottom line from yesterday. Remind us of it.
Yeah.
And then we'll talk challenge.
Yeah, you win within whenever your identity is secure with him. So our worth isn't based off of what other people think about us, but it's based on what God actually says about us.
Yeah.
And it's just living in that reality.
Yeah, and I love what you did yesterday. Just gave everybody that card that said approved with just identity statements on all of that.
Yeah.
And we'll circle back to that at the end here in a little bit after some fun. But let's talk about the challenge, go ahead and share with us what it is, and then we'll give some extra thoughts to it before we wrap up.
Yeah, do one thing to apply the gospel daily, and that might be a statement that you need to say out loud to yourself every single day. It may be, you know, that you take that approved card and you stick it, you know, on the window or somewhere to where you just, or maybe you just put it in your Bible that you're reading every day and you use it as your bookmark and you grab it and you just remind yourself of those identity statements. It could be, you know, that you're just going to say, okay, I'm going to make sure that I show grace to someone today. You know, that's applying the gospel every day. But just do one thing and just say, that's going to be my goal. So I want to apply the gospel daily this week.
Josh, what are your thoughts on the challenge?
Yeah, I mean, all the same stuff. The daily reminder. I like what you said, Adam. I guess just to be a little bit different is just maybe you apply it by doing something for someone. You you listen a little bit longer than you would normally, mm-hmm. or you treat someone with a little more kindness than you would generally because you remember the gospel. And maybe mm-hmm. that just acting out the gospel is a way every single time you do that, you remember, mm-hmm. man, God's done that for me too.
Yeah.
Cool. My thoughts on the challenge are do it. So there you go. Let's we'll do two more things today. We'll have some fun, and then at the end, I want to kind of circle back to that approved card that you gave out to everybody, and just kind of read it over our listeners as we wrap up the conversation. But first, we've got to play a little game. We are done with our series on how to win, but you guys can still win. We're gonna play a game called Like Minded. It's a very similar type of feel to like the Newlywed Game. And it's just kind of see how well you guys are in sync with each other. Here's the thing. You guys have been doing ministry together for well over 10 years. Almost 14 now?
It's 15.
15. Yeah.
Okay. So 15 years. But even before doing ministry together here at Corinth, you guys knew each other. Adam, you were Josh's youth minister.
That's right.
Josh, you were that annoying kid in the youth group, in Adam's youth group. No, I'm just kidding. You probably weren't. But
I was awkward. Hey, I don't know if I was annoying, I was awkward.
We were all. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask 10 questions. One of you will write first for the five, and then we'll swap. So, Adam, there's a piece of paper and a pen right here for you. Okay. I'm going to ask a question. You're going to write down an answer, but you're not going to let Josh see. Okay. And then we're going to see if Josh can guess what it is that you wrote.
Okay.
And then we'll do five like that, and then we'll switch to have Josh write. Okay?
Cool.
So don't peek at his paper. All right. Pick a number, just 1 through 5.
1 through 5?
1 through 5. Write down a number. 20% chance you get this one right.
And I have to pick which number.
Right. So we'll wait till he's done writing, and then we'll – you just
should have went 1 through 10 because that was his basketball number. I could have went to 10, dude.
Well,
too late.
Here we go.
Can I
say – have it written down?
10? Yeah, I've got it written down.
Josh, what did Adam write down 1 through 5?
3.
It was 5 is the correct answer. Okay. So we are out of sync so far.
Out of sync.
George Brent.
What is the best thing at Chick-fil-A?
Oh.
The best thing at Chick-fil-A. Adam's writing something down quick. He didn't even have to think about it.
Okay.
You have it written down, Josh. What did Adam write down?
Best thing. The spicy chicken biscuit.
Oh, so close. It's a sandwich.
Sandwich. All right. Okay. All right. The spicy chicken was still the best, though.
Yeah. He and I actually went to opening day when Chick-fil-A introduced their spicy sandwich.
Yep.
And there was a tablecloth at Chick-fil-A.
Yep.
A tablecloth.
Yeah, man.
Yep. I love it.
It was awesome.
Cool. All right. So, Adam, write it down. You're not in school anymore. So, what was the best subject in school? All the way back. What was the best subject in school? Okay. Josh, what did he just write down?
Well, I know he liked math. He was always good at math.
Math. Yeah. There you go. Josh, you've got one.
Finally.
Well done. Okay.
Will you give me a half for spicy?
It's 1.5.
I'll give you 1.5. Yeah. Fair enough. All right. What is the best streaming service?
Oh man, that's hard for him. He watches everything.
Yeah, I do.
What is the best streaming service?
We'll go with this one.
Yeah. Okay, Josh, what did Adam write down?
I'm just gonna say Hulu.
I don't watch sports on Hulu, so I did Disney.
Disney,
okay.
Yeah,
okay, all right.
See, I have
mainly because of the Star Wars stuff
and Marvel.
Marvel, okay, Star Wars and Marvel.
Yeah,
okay.
Still out of sync.
All right, last one for Adam to write down. Then we swap. What is the best non-Christmas holiday?
Best non.
So, what's Christmas. The best holiday? You can't say Christmas.
Oh, okay. Is my birthday a holiday?
Depends on who you ask.
All right, I'm good.
What did you write down, Josh?
Where do I go with this one? I'm struggling between either Easter or Thanksgiving.
Right.
You know, because obviously in the church world,
Easter's kind of a big deal. Yeah.
Let's go with Easter.
Yeah.
Did you write Easter?
Oh, no, I wrote Thanksgiving.
Oh man. All right. Overthinking.
I know that's Josh's favorite.
Overthinking.
So, there we go. Okay. Let's switch it up.
1.5 out of 5.
Here we go. 1.5 out of 5.
Wow. All right.
So, Adam, we'll see how well you know Josh. This next one is just ridiculous. It's almost not even fair how much harder this next one is.
Okay. Let's go.
Josh, give a name to a pet three-legged dog.
Okay. I've got a guess already.
Okay. We've got it. You wrote it down?
Yeah.
Okay, Adam, what did Josh write down?
Champion.
Was it champion?
No, I wrote limpy.
Limpy. Okay.
I like it. Very two totally different answers. Okay. What is the best genre of food? So I'm thinking just like nationality. So we're talking like American, Mexican, Chinese, Vietnamese, Thai, all that sort of stuff.
He's not done yet.
Okay. He has it written down.
He does have it written down. And the word I'm going to use is way too short for all the letters he just wrote. So.
What do you think he wrote down?
Well, I know Josh loves to make fajitas.
Okay.
And so I want to go with that. But since he was writing so many words down, I'm going to flip-flop it over to like American grilling, you know, those kind of things.
American grilling.
I actually wrote Italian.
Italian. I should have remembered the Provinos and the garlic dots.
He loves Provinos.
Yeah, yeah.
I took my mom to Provinos.
Yeah.
It was quite a good experience. We loved it.
We still have a Provinos gift card to use soon.
Sweet. So. There you go. Party at Provinos. Okay. Pick a color of the rainbow, Josh.
Color of the rainbow?
So Roy G. Biv, if you needed the reminders. Red, orange, yellow, blue, green, violet. Okay.
Blue.
Blue is correct. There's
there
a point.
My favorite color.
You are on the board. Well done. Okay. number four.
Wolfpack.
Yeah, we were blue. Yeah. Blue and white.
Wolfpack.
Yeah. And Ozark blue and white. Yeah.
Okay. There you go. So, was the Wolfpack the mascot for College Heights?
No, that was his travel team.
That was your competition team. I gotcha. I was like, I don't remember
wrestling
being Wolfpack. Okay.
We're live.
All right. What is the most overrated social media app?
Oh man. See, I'm not hardly on social media, so I don't even know.
See, but you still have opinions about what's most overrated.
I got to write something down. So, what was that one?
What was that one?
All right, this will be funny.
Okay, here we go.
All right.
He is done. Adam?
Oh, my gosh. I mean, as much as he had to think about that, I'll just say Parler.
I've never even heard of Parler.
Yeah, I don't know if he has either.
Josh wrote MySpace. Yeah.
Oh, my gosh.
There you go. Okay.
The answer is all of them.
Stardom. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, amen. All right. Last one. Best restaurant in downtown Monroe.
Ooh, downtown Monroe. The best restaurant.
All right. What did Josh write down?
I hope he wrote down L.R. Burger.
L.R. Burger.
He wrote down L.R. Burger. Okay. There you go. So
L.R. Burger.
The final score is 2-1.5. So there you go.
So we know each other real well.
Real well. I mean, that's like 20% or something
like
that.
Those were really important things for us to know about
Correct.
Each other.
Correct. Yeah. Absolutely. Very, very important things. Hey, real quick, Adam, you said L.R. Burger was what Josh would write down. Do you agree? Best restaurant in downtown Monroe?
Probably, even though Strange Taco is
good. I haven't been there yet. I'm really excited. Good. Yeah. Uh-huh.
I also agree that L.R. Burger is the best restaurant in town. And so L.R. Burger, if you're listening.
Yeah, and if you want to sponsor our podcast.
We know that you are. If you'd like to sponsor our podcast, we just recommended you to all of our 10
Maybe we can
listeners.
Bring all this here to L.R. and do the podcast in the burger joint.
A podcast from L.R. Burger. Let's do it. I actually really want to do that now. Okay, hey, let's end with something a little bit different today. I just thought, Adam, the little handout that you gave to people was so so amazing and helpful, and want to end today just by kind of speaking those things over them as they're listening, whether they're walking or driving or just kind of lounging. We just want to take a moment of just to speak truth over you and remind you of who you are in Christ, that your identity can be secure with Him. And so here's what we'll do. Adam, will you just read the back of that card, the verses, all of them, read all of the verses over our listeners. And once you're done, we'll say bye.
Yeah. So the big overriding question, who's God say you are? I mean, that's really what it all boils down to. So 10 things that God says about you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. You're new. You're not just improved. You've been made brand new. The old is gone and the new has come. Ephesians 1:7 says, you are forgiven and your sins are washed away. So no matter what you've done or no matter how you feel, no matter how much the enemy says, you know, you're used goods, you'll never make a difference because of your past, you can't. God says, because of my son, you can. He says, your sins are gone and I remember them no more. Romans 8:37 says, you are more than a conqueror. And you're not just a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror through Christ who gives you strength. Ephesians 2:10 says, you are my masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which I prepared in advance for you to do. In other words, you have everything you need to do, everything God calls you to do. Mark chapter 5:14, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You know, in a dark, sin-infested world, if you have Christ inside of you, you are the light. So let it shine. That's because that's who you are. You are the light of the world. That's what God says. That's who God says you are. And when you know who you are, you'll know what to do, you know. Romans 8:11 says, you are filled with the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. It's the same spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead that lives inside of you. Romans 8:17 says, you're a joint heir with Christ, that you inherit what Jesus inherits. You'll inherit the kingdom of God. And so you're special, not because of what you've done, but because you're joined with him, the one who did it for you. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, you're Christ's ambassador. You know, you've been sent on a mission, the highest ranking representative sent from heaven to earth to declare the glory of God in this world. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And Romans 1:7 says, you are greatly loved by God. You are loved, you're called, you're equipped, you're an overcomer, you're loved. And it's when you understand this that you won't live for the approval of people, but you'll live from the approval of God. And that's what changes everything.
Amen. Let that be something that you remind yourselves of every single day. And join us again next week for Corinth in Your Car. We are starting a new series on Sunday called Healer, and we're going to talk through the miracles of Jesus. So we look forward to seeing you on Sunday morning and right back here again on Monday morning for Corinth in Your Car. Have a blessed week. Peace and grace.